Please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, verses 17 to 21. If you don't have a Bible, you can find the scriptures printed for you on the back of your song sheet. Galatians 2, 17 to 21. It's been a while since we've been in Galatians, so let me remind you what's happened. Paul and Barnabas went on a missionary journey, the first missionary journey that Paul undertook. They went to a region called Galatia. It's in modern-day Turkey. And as they went through the region, they visited several cities. They preached the gospel. They won converts to the Lord. They planted and established churches. After they left, other teachers came in behind Paul and Barnabas. These teachers taught that not only did you need the grace of Christ, not only did you need to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and He rose from the dead, they also taught that you had to observe particular Old Testament laws. Specifically, they said that if you wanted to be a Christian, you must first be circumcised. The idea was that Gentiles were too far away from God, and you had to do something. There had to be something about you that would make God want to accept you. And so if you did your part, God would do His part, and then you could become a Christian. That's what these false teachers were saying. And the people in the region of Galatia were starting to believe this because it made sense to them. And if we're honest, we would say that sounds reasonable to us as well. We do our part, God does His part, and salvation results. The problem with that is it's absolutely false. And if you are counting or depending on what you contribute to your salvation, you will never, ever be saved, and you are separated from God. Because salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, there's a particular word that is used to describe this. The particular doctrine that Paul has in mind is the doctrine of justification. We're going to see what that means in a moment, but that sets the stage for us. Let's read together Galatians 2, 17 through 21. Would you please stand for the reading of our sermon text? This is the word of God. May we receive it humbly and joyfully. May His Spirit apply it to our hearts. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Thank you, Lord, for giving to us your word. I pray that you would help us to receive it by faith. I pray that you would help me to preach faithfully and carefully and truthfully. And I ask that all who've gathered together today would hear, be glorified. May the gospel be heard. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Justification is the gracious act of God where He pardons guilty sinners and declares them to be righteous in His sight, thereby receiving them into His fellowship because of Christ's death on the cross. That's what it means to be justified. It's God's act of grace where He declares you to be not guilty, and in fact pronounces you to be righteous, and therefore you can have a relationship with Him. So justification is our new life and our new standing with God. After you're justified, though, sin continues. How many of you here this morning would profess and confess that you are a Christian? Amen. How many of you here would profess and confess that as a Christian you sin? Yeah, that's right. How many of you would confess that you've sinned already several times today? Yeah. You know, there's this idea that once you become a Christian, you're not going to struggle with sin anymore, right? Once you become a Christian, you're not going to have any difficulties, any challenges in the Christian life. But the reality is, we are sinners. We are simultaneously justified before God, yet in this condition, in this place, in this world, in the flesh, sin continues in our lives. And the question is, how can that be? Verse 17 says, it's evident. It's evident that we ourselves are sinners. Paul says, I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm justified before God. Yes, I'm accepted before Him. Yes, I've been adopted into His family. But I still sin. And dear friend, you do too. All of us sin, even though we have been justified, even though we have been declared not guilty and accepted and part of God's family by virtue of Christ's death and His resurrection. So this raises the question, if God justifies sinners and receives them into His fellowship, and that person who has been justified goes on to sin, is God complicit in sin? Or to say this another way, and maybe this is a way that you've heard someone say it. Well, once you're saved, once you're a Christian, and your sins are forgiven, and Jesus paid for everything, and there's nothing that you do to contribute to your sin, to your salvation, well, that just means you can go and live any way that you want to. You can do anything that you want to. You can just go sin as much as you want, and it's all taken care of, right? You see, you and I need to understand, there are a couple of reasons why there are people who teach that you have to have not only God's grace, but you have to contribute something to your salvation. On one hand, in the negative sense, there is this pride. There is a desire to be proud and to express pride in what we've accomplished. You know, when you're a kid, you depend on your parents for everything, and you just, by default, expect your parents to take care of everything. You go to McDonald's, mom and dad's going to pay for it. You go to Walmart, mom and dad's going to pay for the toys. You go to school, mom and dad have paid for the activity fees so you can play basketball and do all that stuff. They take care of everything. Kids understand grace because they live by grace, right? They get everything just given to them. But somewhere along the way, we as responsible parents know that our kids need to learn responsibility. They need to understand that in life there's no free lunch. And if you are going to make it in this world, you got to learn to take care of yourself, right? And so we start teaching them works. Specifically, we try to teach them to work. And so we say, all right, we're going to buy you a car, but you have to put gas in it. And you have to pay the insurance. And when you have that fender bender, you're going to have to pay to get it fixed. You see, as parents, we understand we have to teach our kids responsibility. But along the way, this idea is translated into the spiritual realm among us. And so, yeah, there's this sense of, I want to be proud and look at what I've done. I've saved myself. But there's also this sense of, it just makes sense that we have to be contributors to our salvation. But the gospel tells us that there's nothing that we can contribute. It's counterintuitive. And because of this, there are those who come along and say, well, if you believe this, and if you teach this, that you are saved by grace alone, then what you're doing is you're creating spiritual freeloaders who just expect God to do everything for them. And that's why they introduce works. And furthermore, just like you parents know that if you give your kids everything and never teach them to work and never teach them to become responsible, you're going to end up with a 45-year-old kid playing video games and expecting you to bring them Pop-Tarts in the basement. You know that's not good for them. And so you're trying to move them along. And so the idea is, if you do this spiritually, you're doing the same thing. And you are contributing to the sinfulness of these Christians you think are out there. This morning, I just want to make one point. I want you to understand that the grace of God to you as a sinner in no way excuses your sin. And just because God forgives your sin does not make God a party to your sin. So the objection is raised in verse 17. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? That's the question. And the answer is absolutely not. This is the strongest denial that Paul can write. No way, Jose, does God become complicit in sin just because He extends grace to you. God's not excusing sin. How do we know this? Well, we could read in Habakkuk 1:13. In Habakkuk 1:13, the Bible tells us, the prophet says, "Your eyes, O Lord, are too pure to look on," or really approve, "evil." Because God is pure and perfect, He does not excuse sin in our lives. He doesn't give us grace so that we can go on keep sinning. He is too pure for that. Or we could read in James 1:13 and 14. James wrote, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed." Where does temptation come from? It comes from within your heart. Verse 18, back to our text here. Paul writes, "If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove I am a lawbreaker." That's a kind of an odd verse. What is he talking about there? What he's saying is, look, when I turned to Christ, I tore it all down. The law was torn down in my life. But if I come back and I rebuild sin, I rebuild evil in my life, it's not God's fault. Why? Because I did it. Sin is never God's fault, no matter how much grace He gives to any of us. Sin is never God's fault. It's our fault. And that's why we need God's grace. Friends, please see this in our text this morning. We're not going to cover everything in here. We're going to have to come back next week and keep unpacking this amazing passage. But I want you to see that it is the grace of God that actually promotes godliness and holiness. Verse 19, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God." God doesn't call you to sin. God calls you out of sin. Sin is what ruins your life. Sin is what destroys you. And God's grace is not given to you so that you can keep on wrecking and ruining your life. God's grace is given to redeem you from that, so that you can live for God. But understand, it's nothing that you can contribute. It's nothing that you give. It's what God does for you and in you. God's grace allows you to live the Christian life. But your living the Christian life doesn't make you justified. It's important to get the order right. God's grace comes freely given to you. Received by faith, trusting in Jesus, who died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead. And once you are at peace with Him, now you live for Him. Does God care about good works? Does God want you to live a good and holy life? Absolutely. But not to earn your salvation. But because it's the best way to live. It's the way that glorifies Him. And it's the way that brings you joy. But it doesn't save you. Get the order right. Grace and forgiveness, then holiness and godly living. God doesn't approve of sin. He calls you out of it. But dear friend, I want you to know this morning that if you do sin, and you will sin, you'll sin several times today, God doesn't throw you out. He doesn't kick you to the curb. He continues to show you grace and love and mercy because Jesus paid it all. And because Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the love, the grace, the mercy that You give to us. Thank You for the forgiveness that we have through Christ. It's nothing that we deserve or earn, but You freely give. And because You have freely given to us in joy and in gratitude, we can live and pursue holiness. Father, I pray that that's what we would do today. Trust and rest in Jesus alone, and thereby live godly lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.